Now will you listen to verse 23? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I must give you our own translation here, and we are tempting to just go back to the Greek and bring right up without paying any attention to a smoothness and a grammatical construction just to get you the good oar as it is, and then we let you do your own refining. Listen to this. Not only the creation, but also we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves in ourselves are groaning, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, not only does nature groan, but the believer is in harmony with nature. This is the only one I've ever found that I can harmonize with, because I have no music within me at all, can't even sing. But I want to tell you, somebody I do harmonize with, that's nature out here. Nature groans, I groan. we're in tune, right along. And that today is the music that nature's giving. There's a sob. And in our bodies, friends, it's that same thing. Now, this, by the way, is, I think, devastating, this verse, to those that promote the theory that the mark of a Christian is a perennial smiling face. They contend that a Christian should be a cross between a Cheshire cat and a full-of-brushman salesman. That is, a Christian should grin at all times. Well, now, I attended a Rotary Club meeting not long ago, and those great big old hefty men singing the silliest little songs you've ever seen. They sang, "Smile Your Troubles Away." Now, that's all right for Rotary, but that's not the Christian method. Right now, we have an advertiser of a bicarbonate product on television that says, "Fizz Your Troubles Away." Now, there's a good one. Imagine fizzing your troubles away. And I can only say this is a fuzzy philosophy. You don't get rid of your troubles like that. Now, you don't have to do that. The business today, song leaders for a while got that in their system, that the congregation had to smile in order to prove they were Christians. I've been working on that a long time, and they tell me it's been eliminated here in some circles, but there's some that I haven't had any effect on them at all. The song leader insists that you got to sit up and smile for him. I had a song leader that for a while he'd get up, on our midweek Bible study, and he insisted that you just had to smile. Well, he didn't do anything all day except get ready for the song service that night, and it was easy for him to go down there, and he'd start in. My, what a lesson he gave folk, that they had to sit up and smile in order to prove that they were Christians, you see. Well, it's easy for him to. And I told him, I said, and finally we just had to get us another song leader, because honestly, I personally just don't see that at all. You just don't have to smile to prove you're a Christian. And after all, friends, we groan within these bodies of ours. And it's all right, I think, every now and then to groan a little. I don't think the Lord objects to us groaning at all. It is something that I think it comes in very handy at times. It's quite a relief, isn't it, not to be able to groan a little. If you have a husband at home that comes in and groans, let him alone. Let him groan. That's the best thing in the world, because that's the kind of body he's got, and that's the kind of body you have. It's the kind of body I have. And we are groaning today. But if I thought that right now is all God was going to do for me, far as redemption is concerned, I'd frankly be willing to quit. I'd be willing to give up because I'm not satisfied, and I'm sure you are not. I wouldn't want to go through eternity like I am right now. Would you want to do that? A body filled with pain and racked with disease and a body subject to every kind of a condition and circumstance? I do not know about you, but I think you'll agree with me on this point. No, we do not want to go through eternity like this at all. We are waiting for a new body, the redemption of our body. Now, the creation around us groans, and we groan today. And we are in that kind of a body today. Now, we are told in Scripture, Paul says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 2nd verse, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Remember that David, back in the 6th Psalm, 6th verse, said, "I'm weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." Now, when our Lord was down here upon this earth, why, we find Him groaning. You remember the incident of the his friend Lazarus who died. John 11, 33, listen to this. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." And then that shortest of all verses, "Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" You see, they never believed he'd raise the dead at all. But notice, "Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave, was a cave, and a stone lay upon it." Now, even our Lord, when he was down here and had taken upon himself our frail humanity in the presence of death, we find him groaning, if you please, groaning. And our adoption today includes a redeemed body with all the renewed faculties of a full-grown believer with adult participation in life at its best. And we don't have that now, friends. You see, actually, we can say today salvation is such a wonderful thing. You can say you've been saved in three tenses, past, present, and future. We've been saved from the power of sin. Or rather, I should back up and say, first of all, in the past, he saved us from the penalty of sin. And right now, today, he wants to save us from the power of sin. That's the purpose of this entire section here, is that he might enable us to live a holy life down here right today. That's God's intention. He's made every arrangement and everything that's necessary. He's provided, as we've seen here in chapter 8. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the secret, of course. Now, that doesn't end it all. Paul says here we're to be saved from the presence of sin. We are, even today, when you're saved from the power of sin, you're right in the midst of it. It's all around us today. You just can't escape it. You can't step out here on the street without just bumping into it. You don't go very far until you find yourself confronted by sin. We're in the presence of it. But thank God, some of these days, it'll be removed. Now, we have been saved, and we can say that. The Lord Jesus says, "He that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but pass from death unto life." That's for the past, you see. That's for
the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. And that word is always in the aorist tense, which goes back to the death of Christ. And by that death, you're saved. The moment that you trust Him, and you already have eternal life. The minute you trust Christ, in one sense, you're saved as much that day as you'll be a million years from today. But wait just a minute. Although saved by His marvelous grace, our condition down here varies. And you find some Christians living on top of the world, above the world, living a heavenly life right down here. And then others are like old Atlas. They've got the world on their shoulder, and they're bogged down, overwhelmed, defeated by the world today. What's the difference? Well, the difference is this, that it does it mean one is saved and the other not saved? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that the present salvation, the wonderful arrangement God has made is not being used. It has not been appropriated. It's available, but not appropriated by one, while the other one has appropriated God's wonderful means. And we can say, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you right today. It's the Holy Spirit, you see, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Even the willing and the doing must be of His good pleasure. So that today we can say, I am being saved. I can say today, I have been saved. I can also say, I am being saved. But wait a minute, that doesn't end the story. I can also say, I am going to be, or I shall be saved. Now, I mean that what John meant when John wrote his first epistle. Here he is, an old man now. He says, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, that is the future. We're to get a glorified body. And that's, in other words, God's not through with us, friends, if this is all God's going to do for Vernon McGee. Now, He's done wonders. Don't misunderstand me. He's done wonders. But if this is the end of it, then I must confess that God's failed, and I'm a little disappointed, because I'd hope God would be able to do a little bit better for me than He's done, because I'd like to get rid of a groaning body and get a new one, wouldn't you? I'd like to be delivered from the very presence of sin, wouldn't you? Would like to get rid of this old nature I've got. Anywhere you and I go, I said a moment ago, the minute I step out on the street after this broadcast, why, I'll bump into sin. But I don't even have to step out on the street. I got Him right here with me, the old nature, you see. And you have the old nature. Well, we're going to get rid of that, and we'll get a glorified body, a body that's no longer subjected to a fallen nature, but a glorified body now renewed, regenerated by a new nature, and a glorious, wonderful anticipation for the future. Now, that's the picture, friends, that's given to us here, and it's a glorious picture. I personally think it's one of the most wonderful pictures that we have in the Word of God. That's the reason that death to a believer, it actually it's no tragedy at all. Well, you know, the best thing that can happen to you as a Christian is for the Lord to come. I had an outstanding Bible teacher that this past week said to me confidentially, I won't give his name because he said it confidentially. He said, you know, calling me by my first name, he said, Vernon, I believe that we shall live to see the return of Christ. But he said, you just can't go out and say that today, of course. And you can't. But nevertheless, I'm saying it right here, but I'm just saying it to you folk. Just, you know, it's just between us. And I believe with all my heart we may see it. But wait a minute, we may not see it. And it may be delayed. Now, the best thing that could happen to you and me would be for him to come and take his own out of this earth. Now, the second best thing, that is, if he's not coming in your lifetime or my lifetime, and that could well be, then the best thing that can happen to you is to die, and to me too. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Now, that's the reason when a child of God dies, why, you really it ought not to mourn for them. You can mourn for those that are left. Of course you can. If it's a loved one that's been loved dearly, and I every now and then have a funeral service for either a husband or a wife who've been very close together, who've lived very close together, whose lives are just intertwined one with the other. And when one dies, why, the other's just like half of him died. That's what a wife said to me. She said, just half of me died. And because my half of my life was my husband. Well, I can weep for her, and I do. My sympathy goes out to her. But if you want to know the truth, I rejoice for him. He was a retired preacher, and he had told me something about his infirmities and how he didn't sleep well at night, and how he really was anxious to slip out of this old worn-out body and get a new one. My, what a glorious anticipation, friends, that is. That's a wonderful thing. And that brings us, by the way, to this next verse here, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now, again, I must give you our translation. For the way of hope were we saved, but the way of hope seen is not the way of hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Now, we not only, you see, enter into the sufferings of nature, but we likewise enter into the hope of nature. And when we're told here we're saved by hope, the verb form here again, as it always is in these cases, is what's known in the Greek as the aorist tense. Now, the aorist tense speaks not so much of a past act as so much as a completed act in the past. And to be completed, it would have to be in the past, but it speaks of a pinpoint action back in the past. And here it means that we're saved by the work of Christ on the cross and our faith in him. That we're saved by hope. That's the way we're saved, by hope. It goes back to his death upon the cross. But you see, that doesn't end our salvation. The very moment that you look back to the cross, you must look on to the future. I think sometimes today that at the Lord's Supper we dwell too much on the past. Now, I mean that. Actually, you can become a sort of a moody, you know, and it can be a sort of a doleful thing to just keep going back to his death. And you can't go back too much. Don't misunderstand me. But you see, the Lord's table looks to the future also. This do until he comes. And that table, the minute it turns you back to his death, that table turns and faces the future. You see, it's a table not only for faith, it's a table of hope. And it speaks of our salvation. When God saves us, that doesn't end our salvation. We have a redeemed body that's coming up in the future. Now, we don't have it now. Don't let anybody make you think that you've got that body now, because you do not have it. And some of these that A fella came up to me. He must have been a fanatic, and said that he had a body, and that body he had would not die. And I said to him, I'm sorry I had to be ugly with him, but he was a fanatic, and a man to talk like that, it sounds to me like he's insane. And I said to him, I said, brother, as I look at your body that you've got now, and you tell me that you're going to have that throughout eternity, I said, may I say this to you very kindly, I hope you drop dead so you can get a new body. Honestly, I wouldn't want to go into eternity with that thing you got now. And I said, I don't want to go into eternity with the thing I've got. I said, do you ever bothered with a little arthritis? And he looked at me sort of funny, rather wild-eyed, and I said, now, wait a minute. Answer my question now. Be sincere. Do you have any pains in this body that you got? Fellow had to admit, even this fanatic had to admit that he has a few pains every now and then. I said, well, do you want that body throughout eternity? Is that what you're looking for? Well, when you really pinned him down, he was really hoping he could get something a little bit better. And I said, well, then don't go around and talk like that. God's going to do much better for you, brother. He's going to give you a body and me a body, and we're told we're going to be like him. Won't that be wonderful? I said, my, you'll look different. I'll look different. We're going to be different, brother. Now, that leads me to just say this. Have you ever stopped to think about that body for just a little? You and I today, for instance, have a body that's adapted, definitely, we know it now, to this particular earth. And that's one of the reasons that we have to get rid of this body to get to heaven, because we know now you can't take this body up through the atmosphere. It wasn't made for that. God didn't make us to go up yonder into space. It's rather amusing today to see the efforts that are being made, and it would be amusing if it wasn't for the fact when I figured up my income tax, I'll be perfectly frank with you, I wish they'd stopped some of this shooting at the moon, because they're really, it's costing me something, and I think it's costing you something. And candidly, I don't think it's doing a bit of good whatsoever. I do not know about you, but I'm not interested in a trip to the moon now, but I expect to make a trip up there someday, and I won't have to train for it, and I won't have to get on the launching pad at Lake Canaveral, Cape Canaveral. I won't have to go through a great deal of the preliminaries. Fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus has that body for me, and he's going to, if this body has to go into the grave, he's going to raise it up, a new body, a glorified body. And it's going to be a body adapted for space travel, my beloved. We'll be able to go up yonder, meet the Lord in the air, and on into heaven. Now, that's the kind of body. It'll be a body not subject to gravitation. I think, frankly, that there are going to be many things about this body that we have now that are going to be changed, and there are many things about these bodies that we have today will be refined. Now, we're told today that we're not really seeing very much. Even if you've got 20/20 vision, you haven't seen very much. That there are today areas that we cannot see. In other words, these little sight waves that come in, our eyes can only take in on certain levels. The lowest level and the highest level, we just haven't gotten it all. And that same thing, we're told, is true of sound. You and I listen to a lovely soprano, and we say, my, isn't she lovely? But the old hound dog outside barks and bays at the moon. You know why? He heard something that you and I didn't hear at all. His ears are better than our ears, you see. Have you ever been out hunting with a dog and all of a sudden he comes to attention? And you say, well, I wonder what in the world he heard. Well, he heard something you didn't, because your ears and my ears, we're slow of hearing, you see. Now, personally, I think we're going to get a refinement in eyesight,
and in our hearing. I think, in fact, all of what we call our senses today that gives us a perception, an apperception on the outside to our environment. Just think, when we're taken to heaven, when we are going to see Him, and we're going to see a glory. Read again, if you want something that's interesting. Read again about that new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. Notice the color that is there. And not much is said about the music, but music is there. And you've got to have ears to hear. You've got to have eyes to see. And we don't have them today, my beloved. Even if there was an angel standing in the presence of us, we'd be like old Balaam. We wouldn't see the angel. You see, Balaam's ass had better eyes than he did. The little donkey could see, but he couldn't see at all. And you and I today can. You see, we've got a new body coming up. Won't it be wonderful someday to get that new body and for the first time to be able to see and to hear and to enter into the joys and glories of eternity? Now, we are told here that we're saved by hope. And saved here looks back. It's that word that we emphasize, the aorist tense, point action, completed action in the past. It's what Christ did for us, and our one act of faith is what saved us. But, as we indicated, salvation is such a wonderful thing. It originated in the past. It's complete, but God is, from His side, is still working on you and me. And today, you and I are told that it's God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. And friends, the most wonderful thing and experience that you can have is to let the Spirit of God that indwells you, if you're a believer, work in your life. Just think what He can do. Just think what a wonderful help that He is. I know that when I began to study the Bible and was helped and I never shall forget hearing Dr. Ironside and Dr. Chafer speak on the indwelling Holy Spirit at a conference in Memphis. I was a college student, and I was pretty lonesome fella there because I found a lot of liberalism, you see, and I didn't know it even existed. I had been in a church that was a good, sound, fundamental church, and then to find out all of this, and I felt very much alone. I went to a city, a school, where I didn't have any friends, had to make all new friends, and it was a wonderful thing to be told in those first few months that there was somebody for you, somebody on your side, somebody going to take your part, somebody will work through you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have a partner? Not only a partner, but one that's going to come in and do the thing for you. We've sort of messed the thing up and got our lives, many of us, in an awful mess. Well, He can straighten it out and turn our lives over to Him. So He wants to work in us today. And that won't complete it by any means, because we're looking forward, saved by hope. We're looking to that day when He'll come and we'll receive our redeemed bodies. So we're saved by hope, you see. And when you see hope, it's no longer hope. It's something else. And we're told, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. And that not only that, but one of these days, we're going to find out that all of them are going to disappear except love. Faith will disappear. You know why? Because the one you're trusting will be right there with you. No longer a matter of faith. You'll see Him. And then hope. The things you've hoped for will be realized. Then it'll not be necessary, you see. Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love. And then all of these others are to pass away. But today, we're in hope, and we don't see the final fruition yet. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. And it's a wonderful hope, my beloved. Do you have it today? Actually, this is about the only place you're going to be able to exhibit hope and faith. It's right down here in this world, right today. It would be a wonderful thing when you get over there to have it said of you. Well, you see that party there when they were being ridiculed and people said these things weren't true. They believed. And when others lost hope, they had hope. It would be a wonderful thing. You won't be able to exhibit hope or faith up yonder, you see. You'll be in His presence. Now we have all of this that's coming up. It's yet in the future. Now, verse 25 reads, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But if we hope..." Now, let me give you our translation. "But if we hope for what we do not see, by means of patience we wait it out." In other words, the word means we hold out under the burden. Now, hope means to look for that which is promised. And the fact that we long for it and wait for it, that enables the Holy Spirit to produce one of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, and that is labeled patience. Now, I want you to see something today. We are told that the Holy Spirit produces the fruits of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, we've been talking about the fact that there are two ways you can live. You can live by the flesh. And Paul in Galatians says that the works of the flesh are these. And it's a ugly brood, by the way. There's not a good one in the lot. The flesh just cannot produce anything that's good. Then we have the fruits of the Spirit. And here are the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now we have here as labeled, number four is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now that's patience. Now, some of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's able to produce them in your life and my life, I think immediately and directly. I think when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, that these fruits appear immediately. But there are other fruits that have to mature, and they come about through suffering. They come about through development in our lives. In other words, they're not given to us offhand as a fruit. Now, the fruits of the Spirit are like a wonderful diamond, and they're different facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, my, how it sparkles. And joy, my, how it sparkles. Peace, say, it does sparkle, does it not? And then, long-suffering, a patience. Now, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit that apparently He doesn't give that to you. It's just sort of like the diamond. It's got to first be pressed, and then it has to be ground down. And when you and I ask God for patience, He generally sends us trouble, because it's trouble that brings about patience. I wonder if you've ever noticed how the Scripture speaks of these things. Now, we've already had a statement on this in Romans. You remember when he was talking about the justification by faith and the results of it in our lives. One of the things then was, not only so, and I'm turning now to Romans 5:3, but we joy in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, you see, the way God gets a diamond, He doesn't just throw diamonds out here on the desert. You go out there and pick up a diamond and bring it in and have it put in a setting. That's just not the way you get diamonds. They've got to be mined out of the earth. Then they have to be ground down. Now, God doesn't give you patience right off. The way God gives you patience is to give you a little trouble. And trouble will produce patience. Now, that's what we're told. Tribulation worketh patience in the heart and life of a believer. Now, if you would follow that through Scripture, and I wish that today I could take time and run down all these Scriptures for you, but I want you to look at several with me. Let's turn over to the practical epistle of James, James 1:3. Listen to this. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The thought is, friends, that when he puts you in the fire and you start having trouble, don't cry out. God is refining you, and he's developing patience in your life, and that's the only way in the world that he can develop patience in your life. I never shall forget, and I'm the most impatient person that you've ever met in your life, and I guess maybe it's because I haven't had enough trouble. But I sometimes I think I've had enough. But nevertheless, and if you don't believe I don't have patience, you ought to ask my wife about that. But patience is something that only trouble can develop in us. But I remember that when I finished seminary. Now, you know, a seminary student is about the smartest fellow in the world to begin with. And one that's just graduated from seminary, well, there's nothing that he doesn't know. I personally had the answer to every problem when I graduated from seminary. I don't know what happened to all of those answers, because I seem to have lost a lot of them by now. But at that time, I had the answer. And you know that I was ready to go up to the church that I'd accepted the call to, Second Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And I went to the doctor. I was having pain in my right side. And he said, you know, you got to have an operation. And the Lord took me out, and I had to, that's in the old days, I had to lie flat on my back for 7 days, and then 7 more days there to convalesce, and before I could even get on the train and go up to accept the call. And the night that I went up to be ordained, I had to be helped. Because I was limping so at the time. Now, you know, I lay flat on my back there. Here I was. I was a seminary graduate. I knew everything. And the church had called me, and I was to go up there and impart to them some of my vast knowledge, because there wasn't anything that I couldn't have told them then. But you know, it is interesting. The Lord put me flat on my back, and I never shall forget. First 2 or 3 days, just chafing. Then, you know, I began to study. It took a couple days for me to sort of cool off, as it were. Then I asked one of the fellas from the seminary that they were coming over to see me. I said, you bring me some of the books. I had my Bible there, but I want to do some study. And I have never, to this good day, had as much blessing in study as I did there, flat on my back, looking straight up right at the Lord. And I've always felt that he did that. I think that he rather smiled when he heard me complaining and whining and saying, why would the Lord let this happen to me when here's this church up here just waiting for me to arrive? Well, the Lord knew, you know, that I needed a little of that. So I think I got a little lesson at that particular time. But that's the way the Lord does many of us today. When we need patience, well, he sends us a little trouble. The trying of your faith worketh patience. That's what he said. Now, James, since he's so practical, he had some more to say about it. Let me turn over to the last chapter of James, verse 10. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who've spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Do you notice the suffering, affliction, and patience goes together? Have you asked the Lord for patience? The Holy Spirit indwells you to produce patience in your life. Now, I'm confident that he could just give you patience right off, but that's not his method. His method has always been, even with the prophet, much affliction, then patience, appeared in their lives. Let's look at maybe another passage or two here. Let me turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 4th verse. Listen to this. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. You notice how Paul again in 2 Corinthians puts affliction and patience together. Now, my friend, if you want patience and you are asking the Lord for it, you be prepared for the house to fall in on you, will you? Because that may happen. And if you don't want a little trouble to come your way, don't ask for patience. Because the way God gives patience is to send us trouble. That's the way that He does it. Let me turn to another passage of Scripture. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, he says, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Now, notice that. Long-suffering and patience. And you know what Paul's talking about here? He says, this is what I prayed that you Colossians would have. Paul says, I wanted you to be patient, so I prayed the Lord send you a little trouble your way so you could be patient. And you and I live today in what John in the book of Revelation calls the kingdom and patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in that day when we patiently wait, you see, for these things. Now today, you and I, we with patience wait for it. The hope, you see, if we are hoping for what we see not, then we will with patience wait for it. There's nothing in the world today that can develop patience like a little trouble. And then, instead of destroying hope, you see, hope is built up. We hope for the day that will come. And frankly, many of God's children today are able to endure the trouble they're enduring for the very simple reason they can look on and beyond to the day that is yet coming, and they with patience wait for it. They're able to endure this. I remember hearing the story many years ago about they were having a testimony meeting and down in the South in a colored church, and there was a brother that got up to testify, and they were all, you know, giving their favorite scriptures, and he got up and he says, my favorite verse in the Bible is, it came to pass. And he sat down. Everybody, you know, looked in amazement. And finally the preacher got up and he says, now, brother, he said, you just said that it came to pass as your favorite verse. He says, that's just a little obscure. Says, just what do you mean that that's your favorite? It came to pass. Well, he says, you know, he says, when I gets into trouble, and trouble comes my way, I turn to the place in the Bible where it says it came to pass. And I just thank the Lord that it came to pass, it didn't come to stay, and I'm going to get out of my trouble before long. Now, may I say that I don't think really that passage of Scripture means exactly that. His interpretation may have been wrong, but his application of it was exactly right. Trouble does not come to stay. It came to pass. And we with hope, as believers, know that there's coming an end to it. I'll be honest with you. I don't see how some people live today. A very fine businessman. In fact, he's in the oil business. He came to me and he said to me the other day, and he's I guess an executive, I judge that he is, in this oil company, and he's well up, well healed too. He says, you know, and he's a Christian, he says, I do not see how any man today can live in the present circumstances and the things that are going on around us without being a Christian. And he says, you know, I see men in my field today cracking up. Many turning to drink today because they cannot stand, and as he put it, the gaff of this contemporary scene in which we are. May I say to you today, only the Christian today with hope. We with hope look to the future, and therefore, with patience, can endure the things that are coming upon us. Friends, your trouble has come to pass. It's not going to stay. One of these days, a new day is going to break on you, and all your troubles will disappear. In fact, you're going to have a new body. Isn't that a glorious prospect? Do you know anything better than that today? Why, communism can't offer you that, and there's not a religion that can offer you that. Think what you have today in Christ, and then look up and rejoice. Now, we come today to verse 26, and find here that Paul is saying, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, will you listen very carefully, and I will give you our translation. If you do not have our outlines, then you do not have this translation. If you have the outlines, then you have it before you. Now, if you do not have it, watch your Bible as I give you this translation. And likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for what we shall pray as necessary, we do not know. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unutterable groanings. Now, that brings us to this third point that we have here in this matter of that we have the new body, a groaning body, versus the redeemed body. Now, we saw, first of all, that nature is groaning. Then we saw that we are groaning, and we're in harmony with nature. But this is not a duet. It's a trio. The Holy Spirit is also groaning. In other words, friends, He's not happy down here in this world today with the way things are. I have a notion that He is very much like the Lord Jesus when He was here, that He'd come to do what He was sent to do. The Lord Jesus said, I've come to do my Father's will. I've come forth from the Father. I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. In other words, when the mission was accomplished, He'd leave. Now, the Holy Spirit today has a mission to accomplish. And that's the reason that He's hanging around down here today, is that He might perform that mission. You see, the Father sent the Son into the world. Now, the Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit into the world. The Lord Jesus said, if I go, I'll send Him unto you, and when He's come, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and so on. That the Holy Spirit would be sent into the world by the Son on a definite mission, if you please. Now, the Holy Spirit, while He's here, He's joining creation and the redeemed in groaning. And He's in entire agreement and sympathy with creation and with us. The Holy Spirit is not satisfied with the status quo of nature and of believers today. This is a holy dissatisfaction. He's not satisfied with your church. He's not satisfied with my church. He's not satisfied with you. He's not satisfied with me. Frankly, I'm glad of it. I'm not either. And I hope you are not. Every child of God ought to have, at the same time, peace in his heart. He ought to have that dissatisfaction of, I'm not satisfied with things as they are. And I feel that we've got a great many Christians today that are perfectly willing to just straddle the fence and sit down with a straw in their mouth and keep quiet and do nothing today. They just stay right where they are, and they are not moving, they are not doing anything at all. Perfectly content with things as they are. I love a child of God that says, I don't like it the way it is now. We want to improve this. Let me tell you, that's the thing that has lifted civilization. It's been what we call Western civilization, which is a Christian civilization. That is, outwardly it's been that. The thing that's lifted it, although it's not Christian, has been the fact that there has been in it Christians who have been dissatisfied. And they are the ones that have lifted it. Now, the Holy Spirit is dissatisfied. Now, the interesting thing here, we're told the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, it's not plural. If you notice in our translation, I said our infirmity. Now, somebody says, what's the difference? Well, the singular does not refer to our many weaknesses and our many pains and our arthritis, but it looks upon us as nothing but infirmity. That is, our total personality is nothing in the world but a cripple. We today think, well, we feel sorry for that fellow. He's crippled. I'm not. Yes, you are. All of us are. In God's sight today, we're cripples. The Holy Spirit helps us. He's the brace on our crippled legs that can't walk the Christian life. He today is the crutch under our arms to help a poor, weak child of God. We're to walk in the Spirit. You and I are crippled. We can't walk. He helps our infirmity, not our infirmities, not our many different sicknesses. Now, my brother, if you went to a healer, and some of you tell me you have been and that you got healed, I don't want to be ugly with you. You didn't get healed. You're a cripple today, brother and sister. You can't walk the Christian life by yourself. You have to have the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, we're told. You got to have a crutch. You see, you can't do it. You and I are cripples, and we are in these old bodies of humiliation. And these old bodies of humiliation, well, they just don't get the job done, do they? There's no use trying to say that we're something else, friends, because we're not something else. And there's not a healer you could go to in which you could be cured of this infirmity. You can only walk in the Holy Spirit. And now we're told the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, this weak body of ours. How does he help us now? Well, in many ways, but Paul's going to speak about something now that's very specific. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Or, for what we shall pray or ask as necessary, we do not know. And the Greek here, actually, if I can go down another step and bring out the meaning, how we shall word our prayers. We do not know even how to word our prayers. But the Spirit himself, now not itself, himself here in the Greek, can be either neuter or masculine. It could be either one. And the translators, why, I've never been able to discover, translated it itself. But the Spirit of God is a person, should be himself. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with unutterable groanings. Now, will you notice this? For here is one of the finest lessons on prayer. And I want you to hear this, because we today hear many long, glib prayers. We listen to prayers that have been read. I listened to a prayer the other day. It was read. And I had a feeling, my, the Lord certainly ought to feel mighty good hearing all those beautiful words that had been composed. I have no objection to beautiful words. And then there are a lot of folk today that belong in our group that are fundamentalists. They're extroverts,
and they've got a glib tongue, and you can call on them for prayer, and you just don't know how to turn them off. They just keep going and going and going. And there are others today that have a certain formula. There's certain people that I listen to. I know exactly how they're going to begin, and I know exactly how they're going to end, because they got the same little formula. I have a notion that maybe the Lord, when he starts hearing them pray, he can say, well, we'll just turn that one off. We know how it's going. Know the way it's going. We know that he will never come up with anything new. You see, today, friends, we've let prayer become a sort of a word contest. Now, a great many people today think that if they are wordy in a prayer, they're praying. Now, would you let me say this to you on the authority of the Word of God today, that you and I do not know what to pray for, and the exact language is here, how we shall word our prayers. We don't know. Just because we made a nice little beautiful prayer, that doesn't mean that somehow or another that's been heard and that that's what God wanted. And just because we went on and on and on and killed the prayer meeting, that doesn't mean that somehow or another that we are praying. Actually, friends, we don't know how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples came to him, and that's what they said to him, that we do not know how to pray. I remember that when I was a student at Dallas Seminary years ago now, that Dr. Host of the China Inland Mission, you remember he had succeeded Dr. Hudson Taylor. Well, he came there, and he wanted, in fact, he urged Dr. Chafer to put in a course in prayer. And he said, I think that's needed. Dr. Chafer agreed with it. They couldn't work it in the curriculum. And it was included, I think, in a spiritual life course. But we need today to be taught how to pray. Now, actually, I don't think maybe another man could teach us how to pray. The only one that knows how to pray is the Holy Spirit. And he can pray in you and with unutterable groanings. So that just to be glib is not necessary. Dr. Chuck Templeton, speaking at Youth for Christ. And people used to say, my, isn't he wonderful? Well, did you know that today that he's repudiated everything? He's out of the ministry. He said he doesn't believe a thing anymore. Well, I said at the time, I even brought it up before the board here, that the man was not preaching the gospel. He wasn't. He didn't give the gospel. He was just glib of tongue. That's all. Now, and we are misunderstanding today in our fundamental circles that a glib tongue is a substitute for reality. Now, real prayer is not when you go into God, friends, and make well-turned phrases, and you have periodic sentences, and you have no dangling participles, and no split infinitives. That's not prayer. Prayer is when you go into the presence of God, and you got a burden on your heart, and you may not be able to open your mouth, but you can open your heart. And just be there and groan. Have you ever gone to God like that? He knows. He understands. He alone can interpret that kind of a prayer. Whereas, I'll be honest with you, I think our Lord many times says, well, you know, that glib prayer, that liberal preacher on Sunday morning, it's the most beautiful thing that I've ever heard, but it made me sick at my stomach. It is just a lot of little sweetened water. When this poor, ignorant saint came into God's presence, murdered the king's English, in fact, didn't even give one complete sentence, just groaned a little. I tell you, that prayer went right through to the throne of God like a missile. It really took off from Cape Canaveral, and it made it all the way to the throne of God. Only the Holy Spirit, friend, can teach you and me how to pray. Not just glib words,
but with unutterable groanings.